Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Please check the Geneva website each week for updated information regarding Geneva's meeting times and locations as we plan for a permanent move to our new location on December 8, 2019. Look for meeting location information at the top of the homepage.
Let's turn together to 1 John chapter 2. We'll read today from verses 18 through the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. It's a close football game, and it ends up going into overtime. And the coach will gather the team into a big huddle and prepare his players to execute the game plan so that they will emerge victorious. Now, in overtime, it's the same game and the same rules. You don't go from playing football to playing squash or badminton. But in overtime, the intensity is ramped up because any mistake, a fumble, a drop ball, a penalty, means so much more. It could mean the difference between winning and losing. And so the coach urges his players to bring all their focus and concentration to bear in overtime. In a similar way, John reminds the church, it is the last hour. And if at any time you needed to be combat ready, it is in this time, the last hour. Here, he is saying, the age of our pilgrimage is soon coming to a close. And in our pilgrimage, we need to fight the good fight all the way until the consummation, until the end, until God invites us into his rest. His call to the church in this passage is to be on guard, to stand in the confession of Christ in light of the great and fierce opposition we will face in the church. Now, while his statement, "It is the last hour," is primarily a call to be on guard, to be watchful, it should also be a comfort to us as Christians. Why? Well, it's because, as Paul says in the book of Romans, that salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. It is the last hour. The next great thing that God will do is to send his Son so that we will see him face to face. And so we are to stand, as John will say at the end of the passage, in confidence and not in shame. Well, last week we looked at verses 15 through 17, and we saw that John urged lovers of God to keep themselves from the love of the world. And that was part of what we know as the ethical test of believers, how we conduct ourselves, how we comport ourselves. Here we come to what some commentators refer to as the doctrinal test, or the test of truth. Are we going to maintain our confession in Christ and our embracing of Christ and having the Father and the Son through that confession? This confession, as we find in this passage, is nothing less than an act of spiritual warfare through which we conquer. Well, 3 points this morning as we look at this text. Firstly, the last assault. Secondly, the full anointing. And lastly, the unparalleled promise. Firstly, the last assault, verse 18. "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come." Now, in John, he speaks of different hours related to the Lord and related to the church. If you think about the words of the Gospel of John, Jesus often tells his followers and tells the crowds that his hour has not yet come. He has an hour that is approaching. And what is that hour referring to? It's the hour of his being given over to the powers of darkness. It is the hour of his being lifted up on the cross. The hour in which he will be lifted up and draw all men to himself. Jesus has his last hour as the crucified Savior. But after this, there's another hour. He speaks of the hour in which the Spirit will be poured out. John chapter 16, verse 25, "These things I have said to you in figures of speech, but the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father." He's speaking there, isn't he, of the hour in which he sends his Spirit to enlighten and to illumine the minds and hearts of the disciples so that they would know that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now John speaks of the last hour. And what is this last hour? It is the time in between Christ's departure and ascension and the time of his return. This is the last hour of salvation history. It's the hour in which John writes to the early church here in this text. But it's the hour in which we still live and walk. Now, in this last hour, what is going to happen? Well, John says, to, by way of reminder, "You have heard that Antichrist is coming." It's only John who uses this term Antichrist in the New Testament. in these epistles. And the Antichrist is very likely a historical figure or perhaps institution that sets itself up in place of Christ and opposed to Christ before the advent or before the return of our Savior. Antichrist is Satan's Superman. He is one who takes to himself the power and authority of the Messiah, and who one day will be destroyed by the Lord. But ahead of this Antichrist coming, right before the end, he says, "So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour." Now, in the hour of salvation, Jesus has sent his Spirit, hasn't he, from on high, the day of Pentecost. And on that day, he tells his disciples that he's not leaving them as orphans, but that he is coming to them. And it's a day of wonders, a day of marvels, as they're in that upper room and miraculously these tongues of fire come upon them. And they're able to speak of the deeds of the Lord and the wonderful works of God. The Spirit has come, and they've been baptized with fire, and they've been filled with this promise of life as they are now witnesses to the resurrection. But notice, in light of the coming of the Spirit of Christ, in verse 18, there's a counter spirit that is sent from the adversary of Christ. God has sent the Spirit of his sons, of his Son, into our hearts, but Satan hasn't given up. In light of the sending of the Spirit, he has sent his own spirits out. These rival spirits, these antichrists in the plural. Many antichrists have come. And just as the proof of the Spirit's presence is confessing Christ, the one aim of the Antichrist is to undermine and to thwart and to subvert the confession of Christ on the part of the believers. This is what Antichrist has set himself up to do. Look over at chapter 4, verse 3, where John tells us to test the spirits. And 1 John 4, let's start at verse 2. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." Notice, "this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already." And then over in 2 John, we see the reference as well. 2 John 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist." I think Paul has a very similar reminder when he speaks of the mystery of lawlessness that is already at work. There's a mystery of godliness that the church is to hold fast to and to persevere in. But there's also this mystery of lawlessness that he talks about in 2 Thessalonians connected with the man of lawlessness. And this lawless one, this Antichrist, he's going to mount a great counterattack against the church in the last hour. He's going to gather the troops and to launch one great counteroffensive against the kingdom of God. It reminds me of Ezekiel 38 and 39 of the scene of Gog and Magog, where the Lord says that these two kings from the north are going to come and muster their troops, sally up against the army of Israel, and Gog and Magog bring all their horsemen, all their armor, all their weapons to attack the nation of Israel. And so, in a similar way, Satan, in this last hour, is gathering all his forces to send them against the church. And what is his number one mission? It's found in verse 22. It's to cause God's image bearers to deny that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. Its goal is to deny, for us to deny the Father and the Son. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. This is a crisis situation. This is not a time to let down our guard, because this is the last assault that is being made by our enemy. But in response, notice what John tells us in verse 20. We have been anointed by the Holy One. So secondly, the full anointing that believers have. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. In light of the presence of Antichrist, should we all move to the Smoky Mountains and set up our own community with a strict application that sifts out all potential danger? No, the church is called to stay in the world. John 17, Jesus prays, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Having been chosen out of the world, we are sent back into the world with this new status and this new filling. You have been anointed by the Holy One. You've been anointed. Now, the word here is, we could maybe transliterate, christened by the Holy One. See, the word anointed is actually related to the word Christ. Because what does Christ mean? It means the anointed one. If you think about the Old Testament, there was many anointings, weren't there? God had set apart special offices to serve him. For example, the office of a priest. And on a special day, he would have the priest anointed with that sacred oil. And so you knew that the one that was anointed was God's man, was God's servant, sent to do God's will. What about a king? We can think of King David, who was chosen quite by surprise, both to his own surprise as well as to his family, as Samuel takes out that flask and anoints him and tells him, "You are going to be the king of Israel." prophets are anointed of God to speak the word of God. And so Jesus is the anointed one, the great prophet, priest, and king of our salvation. But here's really the stunning point that John wants to bring to our attention. The anointing doesn't stop with Christ. You share, he's telling us, he's teaching us, in his anointing. You have been anointed, christened, Christianed by the Holy One. The Holy Spirit who came down upon Christ at his baptism, who came upon him without measure, now comes upon all the members who are united to Christ by faith. And that's what it means to be a Christian. Not only to believe in Jesus, but also to share in the anointing of his Spirit. Because all who have Christ have the Spirit of Christ. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:21, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Jesus promised, didn't he, the promise of the upper room, that he would send the Spirit of truth to his followers. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. He tells us, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. How are we to combat the great lies and grand deception and illusion that the Antichrist brings in this world? It is to realize our anointing. You have been given the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says. You all have knowledge. You see, the Spirit, which in the Old Testament was really given only to a select few, is now poured out on all flesh. So that Pentecost, Peter is able to say from the prophet Joel that this is what was promised, that your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams, that everyone in the church, young and old, male and female, we all have knowledge. Now, this is in contrast to some of the teachers who had come in and the influence, who were basically saying, well, some have knowledge, this special secret sauce knowledge of certain mysteries. But John says, no, you all have knowledge. It's not for those in the corner office upstairs. It's for all of us in the household of faith. The book of Romans tells us something very similar, where the apostle says, I myself am satisfied about you, brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Now, what does John mean when he says in verse 27 that you have no need that anyone should teach you? He's not denying the teaching office in the church. He himself is teaching through his epistle. Paul says that Christ has given to the church pastors and teachers. So what is verse 27 telling us? Well, it's telling us that you don't need anyone to teach you something new. You already know the fullness of God's grace and truth in Jesus Christ. And in that way, You don't need anyone to bring something novel in terms of new insights or new mysteries. One of my friends, when someone knocks at his door from a religious group, a cult, one of the first questions he asks is, "What do you have to offer that I don't already have as a believer in the God of our Lord Jesus Christ?" And usually the answer is one of puzzlement. Because really, if you think about it, what do we have and what is the false teaching offering us, and how can it even compare? We all have this knowledge and this truth, and so instead of being fretful and worried about missing out on something, John is telling us, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. What have you heard from the beginning? You've heard that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came in the flesh. You've heard that he made his dwelling among us. He pitched his tent and he tabernacled among us. You've heard that he is the door. You've heard he is the shepherd. You've heard that he is the resurrection and the life. And John says, not only have you been anointed with this knowledge, but you are to abide in this knowledge. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And then he closes in verse 28 by saying, "And now, little children, abide in him." The answer to the danger of false teaching and the attacks of Antichrist is to know our anointing in Christ and to abide in Christ. John 15, abide in me, remain in me. He says, if you abide in me and my words remain or abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Continue to persevere. Continue to remain. Continue to be rooted and grounded in this word of the truth. We have the final assault, we have the full anointing, but lastly, we have the unparalleled promise of verse 25. This is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. What is the promise of the gospel? That whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have eternal life. Life everlasting. In the context of John's world, the Greeks and Romans held this view that the soul was recapitulated or reabsorbed into the cosmos after death. Today, many will also believe in some form of reincarnation, of coming back to life in some other form. Others are more interested in seeking to remain young, to drink of the fountain of youth, and to live for as long as possible on this earth. I recall reading about this Methuselah Foundation that was set up so that humans could live for 1,000 years. The foundation closed after only a few years, finding the task was impossible. Jesus tells us that whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood has life eternal, life unending. This life that nothing can take away from us. Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer, Lord, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And that's what's held out for us. Keep not only the word of Christ in mind, but the hope of Christ, the hope of glory which is to come. He's going to tell us in chapter 3 that we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. There is a day coming in which we will forever be with the Lord, in which we will gaze at the beauty of the Lord and be in the presence of a light which is undying and unfading. And so in light of that, hold on, hold fast, cling to the gospel, abide in Christ, realize the anointing that you have, and stand firm against all opposition that comes against you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that in Christ we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so we do pray that we would not shrink back, that we would not be put to shame, but that we would have confidence even now as we await your return. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.